So great to have all of you gathered here tonight to worship the Lord together on this Christmas Eve. Thanks so much for being here and for lifting your voices in praise like that to Jesus. That's why we're here. As we dive into this passage in Luke 2 tonight, I just want you to think about this question for a minute. What for you right now would be really good news? Just right where you live, really good news. Like, what about some of you kids? What if I said Christmas break has been extended for 2 more weeks? Yeah, that would be good news, right? Yeah. Or some of you ladies, if I said when you get home, there's going to be a $300 Walmart gift card waiting in your stocking. You know, that'll buy some groceries or something. Or what if I said the scores are in and your fantasy football, you won the playoffs for fantasy football, yeah. I mean, for something to be really good news, there's a response to the content, you know, to the irrational response to what you're being told. But then there's also an emotional response. I mean, let's just think about the whole fantasy football champion thing. What if I said to Marie Phillips, Jim Phillips is our counseling pastor here at church, football addict. If I said to his wife, Marie, Jim just won fantasy football playoffs. She might say, oh, that's good news. But if I said to Jim, you just won the fantasy football playoffs, he would say, what? Awesome! I mean, it's the same news, and they're both saying it's good news, but one has more than just a rational response, but there's an emotional response in connection with it. And the kind of things I mentioned tonight, I mean, those are fun things, like not having to go to school or something like that. But there are other things that if you heard tonight, this has just happened, or this is coming your way, it would be such good news for you that it would bring some kind of deep sigh of relief in your soul. Your whole being would rejoice at the thought that something like that could be true. Your future would look different because of what you heard. Your heart would swell with hope. And I think we can all relate to the idea of longing for good news, and even at some level, experiencing good news. And that is exactly where the passage of Luke chapter 2 takes us. If Christmas is about anything, it's about good news of great joy, good news of great joy for everyone. That's what this passage is talking about. It begins by saying, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. These verses set the stage for the Christmas story. Here we see Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem to register for the first ever census of the whole world. And whole world means whole world known to the Roman government, what they considered the whole inhabited world. And at that time, the Roman ruler was Caesar Augustus. And then underneath him, Herod was king of the Jews in Israel, and he was carrying out Rome's orders among his own people in Israel. Now, this registration was the Roman government's idea, which meant the Jews wouldn't like it no matter what it was. And then, in addition to that, Rome was requesting everyone to return to his ancestral home. So you don't just go down the street to be registered. You have to travel to wherever your family was originally from so they could get a count. And it wasn't just to get a count. It was also to collect taxes. So you can imagine, the Jewish people were not at all excited about the traveling and the taxes. Sometimes when I read this, I think, you know, inadvertently the Roman government started a Christmas tradition where that continues today with many people traveling home for the holidays, lots of people making trips, airports are full, highways are full. As we experienced on Thursday, as we tried to get to Atlanta and never made it, ended up coming back home. Everybody trying to get where they're going. What a mess. And this is the setting of the Christmas story. So we see Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, traveling with his pregnant wife, not pregnant with Joseph's child, but with God's. Mary was a virgin teenager who was about to have a baby. Joseph married her before this trip, but he waited to consummate the marriage until after Mary gave birth, and that's why Luke refers to her as his betrothed. Whatever else we know about these two people, the most significant thing must be that God chose them to be the earthly parents of his son. Two ordinary people that were going to be mom and dad to Jesus. And now, with Mary at the end of her pregnancy, they're making the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 90 to 100 miles, probably about the same distance as from Greenville to Charlotte, which is a long way if you don't have a car. It's no accident, however, that this Roman decree forced Mary and Joseph to be on their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Long before this night, Boaz and Ruth had married and settled in Bethlehem. There's a short Old Testament book called Ruth that tells the amazing story of redemption that happens through that marriage. Well, Ruth and Boaz had kids. One of them was named Obed, and their kids had kids. And one of their grandkids was named Jesse, and their kids had kids. And one of their great-grandchildren was named David, and that's the David, King David. And as you keep tracing David's line of descendants, you'll eventually come to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 has all the details of that. So that's the reason that Joseph was on his way to Bethlehem, because that was his ancestral home. His family roots were there. But is that really the reason? Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph were born, the Old Testament prophet Micah had proclaimed something like this: "But you, Bethlehem, even though you are little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel, one who has been involved with mankind for a very long time, in fact, for all eternity." Bethlehem had to be the birthplace of the Messiah. God had already decided it. So that is the reason that Joseph was on his way to Bethlehem with Mary, who was about to deliver a baby. Joseph and Mary were godly people. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, including the prophecies of Micah, and they must have been absolutely amazed at how God was using the Roman government and moving all of Israel to orchestrate his plan. Yes, they were probably tired and frightened, but they had a lot to hope in as they traveled down the road to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a big place, just a little town of Bethlehem, like the Christmas carol says. And there were a lot of people who had to make their way back to that small town to register. The crowded conditions were awful. I mean, from our frame of reference, probably the same feel as Clemson on a game Saturday with 80,000 people trying to park and get into Death Valley Stadium for the game without all the orange and definitely without all the enthusiasm. Well, by the time Joseph and Mary made it to Bethlehem, things were full. The streets were full, homes were full. All they needed was one room. And I think everybody's familiar with this part of the story. They stopped at the inn to stay for the night, but they were told no room. Couldn't the innkeeper see that this lady is pregnant? He was probably overworked and frustrated and didn't have any options. Wasn't there another inn in Bethlehem? Probably not. Couldn't someone just rearrange something for this desperate couple? Possibly, but no one did. You know, this part of the story also reminds me of the Christmas season today with everything so crowded. Now, if you're coming to church, that's fun. But have you been on Woodruff Road lately? You know, kind of like that Clemson football game. Kind of like Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. People are so busy, many of them frustrated with the crowds and the pressures that drive them out to do their Christmas business, kind of like Bethlehem. People sit around with family and friends that they haven't seen and eat too much and cuss the government and the traffic, a lot like Bethlehem. And right in the middle of all of that chaos, God himself put on a human body and was born as a baby boy. That's what it says in verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. What does a young couple do when they don't have any idea what to do? They improvise. Young parents still do that all the time, especially with their first kid. I mean, Joseph knew that he had to do something, so he found a place built for animals. Maybe others who couldn't find rooms were doing the same thing. No one knows exactly where the spot was. It may have been in a cave. It may have been in a stable. It might have been right out in the open. No sterile gloves, no painkillers, but somehow they made it work, and the baby boy was born. And if it was like what many new young parents experience, whatever problems may have weighed on them before this event just kind of disappeared into the night, and their whole world centered around this new little boy. Tiny, helpless, and beautiful. Of course he was beautiful. Every baby's beautiful to his parents, right? No clothes for this baby, no sleepers, no disposable diapers. Mary had nothing, just some strips of cloth that she wrapped him in. She, not a nurse, dressed her little one. And you know what else? There wasn't a hospital crib with a warmer, just a manger with some straw stuffed in it. You know what a manger is? A feeding trough for animals. I mean, that's like a plate for cows and donkeys. I've never really thought of an animal's feeding trough as a very sanitary place, especially farm animals. But somehow, Joseph cleaned that manger up enough to make it useful as a crib. And whatever he did, it must have worked out. He found a manger. She found some rags. It was a very humble nursery. But it was the best these new parents could do. And it was exactly what God wanted to be the cradle for Jesus. The cradle for our Savior. The humble cradle for the King of the universe, who stooped down to enter our world. And while Mary and Joseph were caring for their newborn, something really amazing was happening just outside of town. In verse 8, the Bible says that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And suddenly, And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I mean, this was what was happening right outside of town. Have you ever wondered what an angel looks like? I've actually thought about that. And to be honest, I have absolutely no idea. I just have a hard time reconciling the typical Christmas card angel with the standard biblical phrase, "fear not," that is usually uttered when somebody sees an angel. Now, I don't think that means they're scary looking, but I don't think they're frilly and docile. Whatever we know about them, we know that they're bright, very bright. with the glory of the Lord actually shining all around them. The brightness alone is probably enough to scare a person half to death. The night Jesus was born, some shepherds were on a hillside and all of a sudden got the birth announcement of all times. An angel appeared out of nowhere with the news. And you know what the word angel means, right? Messenger. I love that. The emphasis isn't on the person. We don't even know his name. The emphasis is on the news, with what he had to say. The important part was the message. The message was right from the heart of God. His son had just been born. So he sent the angel to say, good news. There's good news of great joy for everyone. Everybody. What was the news? Well, it's huge. The promise has finally arrived. I mean, the Messiah, our Lord, the Savior, has been born. This is what was being announced on the hillside just outside of Bethlehem. He said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Did you notice how the messenger described exactly how the shepherds could recognize this baby? He's in Bethlehem, he's wrapped in rags, and he's lying in a manger. I mean, Mary's and Joseph's on-the-spot improvising made it into the angel's announcement. And those things really have become trademarks of what we think of as the nativity scene. So after they got this amazing announcement from the one angel, an explosion happened. The whole sky filled with heavenly host of angels saying, glory to God in the highest. I mean, angels proclaiming, glory to God, great glory to God, all high glory to God. They're just rejoicing and praising God over what has happened. Can you even try to imagine what this was like? I mean, what if you were sitting out on your back deck just watching the stars or the lightning bugs or something, probably not sheep, whatever you can see from your back deck, and all of a sudden this happened right before your eyes? What would you do? Well, the passage tells us what the angel, what the shepherds did. It says that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds went straight to Bethlehem to see the thing which the Lord had made known to them. And they came in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby just as he was lying in the manger. I mean, what an opportunity to be the first ones to come and see Jesus. Who had that privilege? The shepherds. We don't know their names. We don't know their ages. We don't even know how many there were. We just know they were shepherds. And we know that just being a shepherd at this time in history communicated a lot. Shepherds were a despised class. The nature of their job prevented them from taking part in the Jewish ceremonial rituals. They were unclean. Basically, it means they weren't allowed to go to church. I mean, they were viewed as unclean, considered unclean, and yet tonight they received a royal invitation to come to Jesus. Interesting. Shepherds had a reputation of dishonesty and thievery. Certainly not what most parents wanted their sons to grow up to be known for. In fact, shepherds were not allowed to testify in a court of law just because they were shepherds. Their testimony was considered unreliable because of the reputation of their profession. Very interesting that regardless of reputation, these shepherds were the first to get the announcement that Jesus had been born, and they were the first people to see him. God invited them, unclean and unreliable as they were, and they came. They didn't worry about how presentable they were. They didn't wait around debating on their unworthiness. They dropped what they were doing and they ran. The lowly shepherds were invited, yes, welcomed to the manger. And they came just as they were to Jesus. Scholars say that the only reason shepherds would have been keeping sheep between Bethlehem and Jerusalem was so the sheep could be used for the sacrificial purposes in Jewish worship. And I can't help but wonder how much of that ritual these shepherds knew about and understood about that whole system. Lambs being sacrificed, blood being shed as a symbolic covering for people's sins. Their jobs were actually a small part of the picture that God designed to point to the real sacrifice for man's sins, his son, Jesus Christ. So in a real way, it just seems perfect that they got to be the first ones to come. And that really is the message of Christmas. It's not decorating a tree. It's not feasting on turkey. It's not getting presents. It's not even giving presents. Certainly, all of those things and many other things can be expressions of celebration that are motivated by the good news of great joy, but the expressions are secondary, and you can certainly celebrate Christmas without them. The real point of Christmas is the good news of great joy. You know, good news, the words good news in the Bible is the word gospel. I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. What in common language, how people would say, hey, I've got good news for you. Like that phrase, good news, that word, good news, took on a whole new meaning. A much more specific meaning and a much more powerful meaning than just good news in general. But because Jesus was born, and when he was born, the angels said, I bring you good news of great joy. Years later, after he died and paid the price for people's sins, when people referred to the message, the truth of who Jesus was and what he did, they called it the good news, the gospel, which is just good news. And now, 2,000 years later, when people hear the word gospel, they think very specifically of the good news of what Jesus did in paying for our sins. I mean, good news, the good news is the truth, the reality that God himself was born in a human body so that he could live a perfect human life so that that life could become payment for sinful people who were unable to make payment for their sins, people who don't have a perfect life to offer, which is everyone. God made a way. That's the rational response to the good news. Like the content is that Jesus came, God himself came to pay for our sins when we had no other way to pay for them. So that is good news because of the content of what we're talking about there. But the good news of great joy isn't just the data, the information. It's good news of great joy because it's relevant. In other words, good news that brings great joy is good news because it's connected to some kind of need or some kind of longing. There's some response out of need back toward the good news. I mean, the 10th time you hear something that's good news, does it still sound like good news? Is it still good news that brings great joy if you're hearing it for the 10th year in a row or the 20th year in a row? It's relevant when when there's an emotional, and I'll use that word, it's just a shallow emotional, but a response toward the good news. Kind of like, for those of you from this side of town, kind of like the difference between saying that Eastside High School won another state wrestling championship, which would be good news, right? But how many times has Eastside won the state wrestling championship? I mean, that's good news. And saying Eastside High School won a football game. That's really good news, isn't it? You know? I mean, it's that we needed that. We've been waiting for this. That's what makes it good news that produces great joy, is there's need, there's longing for whatever that thing is. One is expected, one is a miracle, right? For some of us, our spiritual need is the biggest thing on our minds tonight. I mean, some of us would relate very well to the shepherds, feeling rejected, outcast, unworthy, carrying a weight of pressure, like I have got so much that I have to get together before I could ever think about coming to God. And what makes this Christmas story good news of great joy is that you can just drop everything and come as you are. That's the invitation. The invitation is to come, not to clean up. To come to Jesus, the Savior, the one who has already paid for your sins. For others of us, we've known the Jesus of Christmas, the Jesus of Calvary, the Savior, as Savior for many years. But the reality is that good news of great joy, good news won't continue to produce great joy if it's always just past tense news. I mean, good news remains a reason for great joy when it impacts our daily lives now, right? So the story of Christmas and all that it involves is a message of good news of great joy, even for those who've been celebrating the true meaning of Christmas for many, many years, because we need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. I mean, think about it this way. I know it's not a perfect example, but when we celebrate Independence Day on July 4th, that's rooted in our country's independence from Great Britain. So we're celebrating our freedom from tyranny, from anyone else, our independence as a nation. Now, if we were occupied by another country and taxes were being collected and being sent over the seas to a foreign government, and our young people were being recruited, I mean, our sons and daughters were being recruited and taken to work in businesses or factories or the military of another government somewhere else, it would seem a little irrelevant to get together on July 4th and celebrate our independence and our freedom, right? Nothing would have changed about the past tense event from the 1700s, but there wouldn't be current meaning to it because of the situation. That's the same way when you think of the good news of great joy that was announced that first Christmas. It's not just good news because of what happened back then, but for all of us who believe in Jesus, it's good news again, over and over and over every day. We're celebrating the forgiveness and the freedom and the life and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I mean, the good news of Christmas is a historical event. I mean, it's a very real thing that happened in history that we celebrate every December. But it's also a real current event, that good news of the gospel, the birth of Jesus that ushered in a way for the sins of ordinary men and women like me and you to be paid for, ultimately paid for, so that we're not under God's judgment. That kind of salvation that changes everything about our lives, our perspectives on life, our relationships in life, everything. That good news that fills us with hope to live every day is what we celebrate. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that fills me and empowers me and leads me today in the nitty-gritty details of my life. Christmas was back then with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in a manger and the shepherds and the angels. I mean, that is amazing good news of great joy. But Christmas is now as well. The good news of great joy with you and me living out the reality of Jesus, the difference that Jesus makes in our lives today. I mean, that is good news of great joy. And I pray that what fills your minds and hearts more than anything else tonight, as you are frantically searching for recipes or wrapping gifts or texting friends and family, is the good news of great joy that is for all people, that for us, a Savior is born, so that that Savior would die, and that with us, that Savior will walk every step of every day, week after week, Christmas after Christmas, for our entire lives, until eventually we are with Him forever and ever in eternity. That's the hope and the promise of Christmas, and that's what we're celebrating tonight and this whole weekend. Let's pray. Jesus, we came tonight to worship you, and now from our hearts we offer up praise, overflowing praise and joy that comes when we think on the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to humble yourself, come into our world, live as one of us to pay the price for our sins. It does make us want to sing out praise to you. Pray for all of us that tonight, as we lay our heads on our pillows, that what will consume us more than anything else is the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether we're turning to you for the first time or turning to you again another Christmas to praise you and worship you as Savior, I ask that for every one of us here that you will be the focal point tonight, that as we walk through the events, the traditions, the activities of tonight and tomorrow, that you will be lifted high in our hearts and worshiped, whatever our circumstances are, and that you will give us opportunities to share the joy that we have in our hearts with hurting people all around us. For your glory, we give thanks and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night and Merry Christmas.